baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today and how it's been such a blessing so far. Pray now that you would open our hearts to this wonderful truth about you, the Son, and the Spirit. And we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Worshiping the one God in three persons. Now, today's message is one of those messages where we're like taking a shoe, like if you get a brand new shoe and it's not laced up, and you put the shoestring through each eyelet, and you kind of work your way up, and at the very end, you tie it and go, I did it, right? That's what this is kind of like. So you really got to listen. We're going to be in theology class for a while, and hopefully at the end, we'll tie it all together, and you'll go, wow, I didn't realize how important this was. So that's sort of my goal, so keep that in mind today. You know, when I was in high school, of course, most of you know I've run my whole life, not away from the law, but just running, all right? Born skinny, stay skinny, right? Anyway, but on long runs, I would imagine that I was in the Olympics. I mean, you're out there for 2 hours running in 100-degree temperature. You got to do something more than just stare at the cars, right? And so I would imagine like I was in the Olympics, and I was always Frank Shorter. Now, if you have any history at all, you know the name Frank Shorter. In fact, I even wore Frank Shorter running shorts. How do you like that? Because his name is Shorter, so shorts, right? And back then, they were short shorts, right? So anyway, I'd be out there running all over the city, and in my mind, I would imagine that I was in the Olympics marathon. And I always imagined myself being behind at first, because that made it more, you know, dramatic and climactic in the end. And I'd be the announcer and the color commentator. And I would just be running along, and Shorter's right now, he's about a mile behind, we're not sure if he can catch him, and I knew all the names of the other runners, now they escape my brain. And little by little, you know, the announcer would say, Shorter is catching them, he might be able to get to them by mile 24. And I would just be imagining all of this, and of course, do you think I always passed the guy? Yeah, you know how many gold medals I won when I was in high school? If Frank Shorter only knew how many gold medals he actually did win. But it was awesome just to imagine that, and it helped me to run faster all by myself, but it kind of made the time go by. Well, today we are going to look at a topic that no man in their most wild imaginations would have ever dreamed of. And that is simply this, that we have one God in three persons. No man could have ever imagined such a God as the Bible teaches us. One scholar said, the more we know him, the more he invades our darkness and shakes us up and disturbs us as he calls us for undivided devotion, which goes far beyond intellectual advancement, straight to our heart devotions and our idols, to not only affect our knowledge, but to affect our actions. And if we are going to worship the true God, we have got to know who the true God truly is. So he demands our undivided attention, which none of us in here will ever give him, right? None of us will, but that's our goal. We fail, we constantly fail. Other idols grab our heart. We will always fail. But our goal is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to more and more worship him with our lives. But we'll never do that if we don't truly know who our God is. And aren't you thankful that God's a God of grace? Because I will never, ever be who I should be. And this wonderful, huge, amazing, magnificent God that's beyond our imagination tells us in his word that he gives us grace when we fail. He gives us mercy. Jonathan Edwards said this, men will trust God no further than they know him. That's an outstanding statement. You and I will trust God no further than what we know him. So if in my mind, God's this little puny God, and Washington is bigger than God, and Republicans are bigger than God, and Democrats are bigger than God, and my boss is bigger than God, and the culture that we live in is bigger than God, then I'm going to be worrying, I'm going to be fretful, my stress level's going to go up, I'm going to have super high blood pressure, I'm not going to be able to sleep, I'm just going to be walking around a frantic mess. Because if I think anyone or anything or any institution is bigger than my God, I'm in pretty big trouble. But if I learn and know that my God is huge, he is big, there is no one greater than him, my trust for him can be enormous. And I can relax, and I can be calm, and I can be patient even in the storms of life. So here is a basic summary of this unimaginable, unfathomable truth that you and I cannot fully grasp. And here's three summaries. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Now figure that one out. So let's just work through this. Let's start with the first eyelet on your shoe, all right? One God in three persons in the Old Testament. Now I have all these verses written down, so we don't have to turn to them and be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. This is just the Old Testament. And again, it's just like the belief in God. The Bible just assumes it. The Bible never set out to prove there is a God. The Bible just assumes it. The Bible just assumes that there is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and each one is God. So let's just start and work our way through kind of quick, but just so we can kind of remind ourselves. One God, three persons in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Jehovah Elohim is one. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was hovering, so to speak, over the face of the waters. Someone put it this way, in preparation and anticipation of bursting forth of the light of creation. That's pretty cool. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why did God use the plural? Why did God say, let us make man in our image? Because there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 3:22, after Adam sinned, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Not singular, plural. Knowing good and evil. Genesis 11:7, remember the Tower of Babel when they were supposed to disperse and multiply and fill the earth with God's knowledge? They said, let's build a tower in a city. Genesis 11:7, God said, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. Us, plural. Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Plural. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, or the New Testament lets us know, God the Father said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So there it is over and over and over again, the Old Testament, Father, Son, Spirit. Now let's quickly move to the second point. One God in three persons in the New Testament. Does the New Testament show the same thing? Well, let's put that shoelace through another eyelet. Again, the Old Testament, hear Israel, the Lord our God is one. Matthew 3, we read this. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So there's Jesus, there's the Spirit. And all of a sudden he heard a voice from heaven saying, which was God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There it is, Father, Son, and Spirit. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. In fact, the Greek actually says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There it is again. And by the way, that puts them all on the same level, and we'll get to that. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, when God says, I give to my church people that are gifted. There are varieties of gifts, but they're the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God. There it is again, Father, Son, and Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit. Just over and over and over, Ephesians chapter 4, there was one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And it's just over and over and over in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Holy Spirit, obedience to Jesus Christ through his blood. Jude verses 20 to 21, you build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just as plain as can be, Old Testament, New Testament. Now let's thirdly, and we're moving kind of quick because I want to really tie the shoestring here. One God in three persons summarized, all right? So first of all, and I think we have these points up there. First of all, God is three persons, okay? Now picture this. Remember we talked about God. And remember, God is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. So we don't want to look up in the heavens and say, I think God is there, as far as I can see. Or God is in Washington, D.C. because they really need him. Or God is wherever. God is everywhere. We talked about that. But God is three persons. And all three of these persons are also everywhere present at the same time with their entire being. So here's what you got to understand. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. One God, three distinct persons. God, God, God. In John chapter 1, we have those great verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of God and Father. John 17, 24. I missed this point, but this isn't on the screen. The Father's not the Son. The Father's not the Son. The Father's not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. And however you work that, you're correct. John 17, Jesus said, Father, he's praying to a distinct person, I desire that they also, my children, whom you have given me, Jesus, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you, Father, have given me because you loved me. See the distinction there? You loved me. We're two different people. You gave me all these children. I desire they be with me. Father, he prayed, three distinct persons. In 1 John 2, 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, because we will sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus is at the right hand of God, and Jesus and Father are different. Jesus intercedes for us. They are all God, but they are distinct persons. One more, or Hebrews 7, 25, consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God the Father through him, because Jesus always lives to make intercession. So the Father is not the Son. They're three distinct persons, two distinct persons there. The Father is not the Spirit, and the Son is not the Spirit. Here's a couple more verses. John 14, Jesus said, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, there's all three right there, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So how are the apostles, the disciples, going to write down Scripture? Jesus told them. The Holy Spirit will come and remind you and help you to write that. Romans 8, 27, God who searches hearts know what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays for you and I because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father. But two distinct persons. Again, Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son. One more. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus said, that I leave. I need to leave the earth and go back to the right hand of my Father. If I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit will not come because I'm going to send him. Three distinct persons. So God is three persons. Here's the next one. Each person is fully God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. The Spirit is not less than the Father. Jesus is not less than the Father. The Father is not less than the Spirit. Each one is 100% totally, equally, fully God. God is clearly God. Is he not? In the beginning, God. God the Son is clearly God, and the Word was God, John verse chapter 1. God the Holy Spirit is God. The work of giving salvation is a work that belongs to God, and we are told in John 1, 13, you are born of God, but John chapter 3 and Titus 3 says the Spirit of God is the one that gives you life. So each one is fully God. Now the third point, am I going too fast? You all are smart, so I know you can grab it, right? Here's the third point here. There is just one God, though. There's just one God. Now, you cannot grasp this. It's impossible to grasp it, right? But the Bible tells us this. There is one God. So what it does not mean, it does not mean that there are just different names for one God. It does not mean that. Okay, there's God. But when he does this, we'll call him the Father. When he does this, we'll call him the Son. When he does this, we'll call him the Spirit. No. Now, some they are used interchangeably, but they are distinct people. So take a man. Let's say there is a man who's a lawyer, he's also a father, and he's also a son. But that doesn't work, does it? Because it's still just one man. God in three persons. So we got to throw that out the water. Here is what it does not mean also. It doesn't mean that all are not fully God. There are not just like created parts that God gave him, or he can't do this all at once, so we got to have the Spirit and the Son. Each one must be God, or you are not going to heaven today. If these three are not God, it destroys every single hope for you and I to be born again. All three are involved in salvation, which we'll get to that. The third thing that doesn't mean is that it denies that there is one God. There's still one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Three persons, one God. So it doesn't mean that there are three gods. There's only one God. All right? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And man has tried to come up with ways to describe this, right? Well, how about water? You go to your faucet and you turn on the water. Does anybody have ice trays anymore? You better have some just in case your ice maker stops working, right? But you fill up the ice tray, let's just say it's 1964, and then you take the ice tray and then you put it in the freezer, and so the water turns into ice, and then you go put it in a pan on the stove and it can turn into steam. So you have water, ice, and steam, but that doesn't work. That analogy doesn't work. Then you have an egg, right? You have the shell and the yolk, and what's that other stuff? Whites, all right, the kind that you make whipped cream with or whatever, okay. Well, that doesn't work either. We have God, who is fully God, one, three persons. They're not dividable like our human illustrations are. It simply will not work. One scholar said, as the doctrine of the Trinity is indiscoverable by reason, so it is incapable of proof from reason. We simply, as humans, cannot put it together. It's absolutely impossible. So here's the bottom line. God necessarily exists as Trinity. He cannot be other than he is. All right, let's move on a little bit further. How about one God in three persons in unity? Now, if I can make it through 4 years of Bible college listening to somebody talking this fast and writing notes, you can too, because I'm definitely not the top of my class, all right? So what about these three individuals, one God, persons, one God, are they in unity? Are they always in agreement? Did they always do things together? They did. And we're going to list them up here one by one. I think there's seven of them. First of all, how about creation? Was the Spirit and Jesus somewhere else during creation and they came back from vacation? They said, hey, Father, what'd you do? I made an earth. I decided to make an earth and make people on there. Oh, you did? That's pretty cool. And the Holy Spirit said, I don't know if I like this idea. I don't think we should make people. No, they all three in unity. The Father, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Colossians 1:16, the Son said, in him, he created all things. Okay, how's Colossians 1:16 go? Oh, I got to look it up now. I had it down pat this morning. Colossians 1:16. All things were made by him and for him. There we go. All things were made by Jesus and for him. Genesis 1:2, the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. Secondly, how about when Jesus was born? Was the Holy Spirit again working on some other nation and Jesus just decided, you know what? I think it'd be pretty cool to go down there and be a baby. And especially be cool because every year people could put lights on their trees and sing songs about me. That'd be really cool. And get candy and all kinds of neat desserts and presents. Listen to this, Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit, talking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy Son of God. So even in the birth of Jesus, they were unified, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together. We read, thirdly, Christ's baptism, right? The Father, this is my beloved Son. The Spirit came down like a dove, not a dove, like a dove. Jesus was there. How about, fourthly, the atonement? I want to read Hebrews 9:14. How about in our salvation and atonement? Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the secondly eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God the Father? There's our atonement. Jesus offered his blood. The Spirit of God is there. The Father is there. Our salvation is dependent upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. How about fifthly? How about the resurrection of Jesus? You know, was the Holy Spirit again, you know, out taking care of somebody over here and didn't know what happened? No, listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, about God the Father. This Jesus God raised up. How about Jesus the Son? John chapter 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life and I will take my life up again. So the Father raised up Jesus, the Son raised up Jesus. How about the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 1, verse 4. According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God. So in the resurrection, it was unified, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. How about our salvation? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Familiar verses here at our church. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read those real quick. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. There it is again. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you remember Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, where we are told that God the Father chooses those to be saved. Jesus came and paid the price for those to be saved. The Holy Spirit then comes and regenerates and gives life to those who are saved. All three must be God in order for you and I to have our sins forgiven and to be saved. And I've said this before, it's not original with me, but I think it's absolutely true. You were saved according to God the Father when he chose you in eternity past. You were saved according to Jesus Christ when he died and paid for your sin and rose from the grave. You were saved according to the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God gave you life, regenerated you, and awakened your dead soul. Without the Father, without the Son, and without the Spirit, we are in deep, deep trouble. There's no salvation. Seventh, how about the indwelling of the Christian man's soul, of the believer's soul? In John 14, we find out in verse 17, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Verse 20, Jesus indwells the believer. Verse 23, the Father indwells the believer. So if you are saved today, the Trinity's inside you. So you wonder why when you get ready to go do something wrong, you have that sort of, you know, maybe I shouldn't do this, but we go ahead and do it anyway, right? Sometimes, yeah. You wonder why sometimes that when you are in the hardest of situations, you made it through. You wonder how you can walk through some of the most difficult things in your life. Wasn't it interesting just to see those pictures? One little year, just one little year of all kinds of difficulty and, you know, changes and, wow, how you do that? How do you make it in this world that's tore apart? I'm jumping to the tie in the shoelace too quick, so I'm going to back up. But isn't it wonderful that no matter where we go and what we do and what comes into our life, if you're a believer, that the Trinity is dwelling within you, and you're never alone. You never go at it alone. You may feel lonely, but you are never alone. That's a great truth. And let's mention this before we move on. We don't have three gods working against each other. You know, they never get together in a meeting, you know, and disagree with one another, you know. They don't get together and discuss it to find the best idea. Now, that's what we as humans do, right? We get together and we try to find, hey, what's the best way to move ahead? And then there's disagreements, which are good if they're done in the proper way, but not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Absolutely unified for the glory of God and for our good. All right, next point. Now we're getting into tying the shoelace a little bit. So thank you for hanging on. Keep hanging on. One God in three persons experienced. How do we experience this? What does it mean in our life? Well, I think first of all, how about within our family? You know, our family, what some groups in our day are trying to destroy. The husband, the wife, the children, the father, the mother, the children, and the grandchildren. We see within the Godhead this amazing unity, this love. And we see diversity. Do we not? Well, they're absolutely perfect, but each one has a different role. The Trinity lives in constant and perfect faithfulness, harmony, love, and unity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, here's what's absolutely amazing. Before God ever created the heavens and the earth, God was there. If you sit down and try to figure this out, your brain will explode a little bit. But there was nothing. There was no atmosphere. There was nothing. It was just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And they don't have time, and we do. But in relationship to our time, how many years was there just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? Just them, nothing else. No trees, no world, no Saturn, no moons, no galaxies, no people, no angels, no Lucifer, no Satan. What in the world did they do? It's kind of mind-boggling. How many years? You didn't answer that question first. Somebody threw out a number. Because whatever number you throw out will be more because it's eternity, right? I mean, think of, I'm going to make up a new number. Gazillion? No, I didn't make that. That's an old one. I better not make one. Some a bad word might come out accidentally, right, if I make up a word. Think about that. What did they do? Gazillions of years, according to our time, which they're eternal. It's mind-boggling. They just loved each other and communicated and just fellowshipped. My mind cannot grasp that, right? Like, mine cannot grasp that. But that's our example. Though we are not perfect, we are in our families to reflect the Trinity. Now, all of us are in a family, right? Wives, I know that there's one wife in this building that has a perfect husband, and I think she's in the nursery right now. You know, and you know, when I walk in the door from work, I mean, man, she just says, I'm so lucky to have you. No, I usually walk in a little grumpy and wore out. You know, we all fail, right? We're not perfect. But we're to grow daily in love and fellowship and unity and harmony. And if there's one place on this planet that you're able to walk in, that's a place of peace and it's a place of safety where you don't get attacked and where you don't have to put on a show, is your house, your home. Isn't home a great place? Well, yeah, sometimes it may not be. But on the norm, isn't it? Home's a great place. Unless you have a wiener dog, then sometimes it's not a great place. Ephesians 5 talks about husbands, love your wives, and wives, willingly, lovingly, place yourself under a loving husband and a husband who may not be loving. That's God's plan. And I know men take that out of context and walk around with whips and baseball bats, and that's evil and that's wrong. Children, place yourself under your parents. We are to reflect the Trinity within our family. Secondly, how about within our church family? We are a part of God's family. The Bible says that. And we see again within the Trinity this loving harmony, fellowship, and unity. And that is what our church family is to display. We are to be long-suffering. We are to be forgiving. We are to be patient. We are to simply look over some people's faults. Sometimes they have to be brought up depending on the nature of the sin. But there are many faults. Love covers a multitude of what? Sins. We do not have to bring up everything. My goodness, let's take 6 hours before we start a church service, wouldn't it? All right, Pat, it's your turn. Well, I didn't like when Polly took my pew last week. She sat in my pew. You know? That didn't happen. I just made that up. No, love covers a multitude of sins. And Ephesians 5 says, as God's dearly beloved children, we are to walk in love and imitate. And I wrote down here an extra note. Do we love people only when they agree with us? I'll be honest, I can fall in that category so easy. I'll admit, I'm still a sinner saved by grace. But do I only love people when they agree with me? And boy, just like we talked about last week, if you disagree with me, cancel culture. You're done. You're out of my life. That is not God's plan for his children. We're to serve one another and use our gifts and abilities and our talents. What has God given you? You know, I thought about the video we showed of just maybe taping that song or recording it, the famous singers who sang it. But I thought, no. God gave me an ability. I want to be a part of that. I'm going to do it. You know how many takes it took me to record that? 10. And my lip was just about gone on the 10th take. But I wanted to use what God gave me to show my love. And that's how we all are, no matter what we do. You know, what a thrill it is to see this yard mowed when I drive by. And I know the yard mowers are out there mowing in like 8,000 degree sun temperature, right? But it's a thrill. No matter what you do in this church, no matter what it is, if it seems so tiny, we do it because we love each other. Third, how about within our other relationships? We all have relationships, right? Our work relationships. We have relationships with employment, with government, with our school and our athletics maybe, organized groups we may be involved in. We are involved there in a humble, loving, serving, gracious, merciful spirit and attitude. No matter where we are, do I walk around that hospital 40 hours a week agreeing with everything? No. Do I hear things I don't agree with? Yes. But by God's grace, I just try to show love and grace and mercy, and I try to serve people, and I try to do whatever I can just to help them so they can see Jesus Christ in me. And that's a miracle, I know. Within all of our relationships, Ephesians 6 again talks about that. All right, let's land the plane. Conclusion. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think when we remind ourselves of this, it is so encouraging. And how about the Father? He is our Father. He loves us. He gave Jesus to us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He protects us. I hope when we die, not that we want to die soon, I hope that when we finally leave this planet, does that sound better? That God somehow shows us all the things he did that we never saw. That'd take the first 5 million years, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if he could just show us, Tim, sit down here. And I'll be in heaven and I'll be sitting down. And no, we don't get wings. We're not angels. We're God's children. The Bible says we are greater than angels. An angel would love to be you. And I'm going to eat like a peach. It's going to be the greatest peach you ever ate in your life in heaven. I think we'll be eating in heaven. And you won't gain any weight. And you won't get diabetes or anything. And I want to show you one day in your life, everything I did for you didn't see. That would be absolutely amazing, wouldn't it? We have a Father like that. We can have a wonderful intimacy with our Father because we're his children. And we can talk to him. And we can confess our sins to him. We can cry before him. And we can say, God, I did it again. Why do I do that? How can you love me? And to know that he says, I do love you. That is a gift I think sometimes we forget. And when our children can screw up and mess up, whether they're 1 year old or 48 or whoever they are. No, I don't have any 48-year-old kids. We still love them because they're our Father. He's forgiving, he's tender-hearted, he's merciful, he's gracious. He promised to never leave us. John MacArthur said this, whatever you seek, whether it's peace, fellowship, knowledge, victory, or boldness, God our Father has an abundant supply in the heavenlies. Isn't that awesome? No matter what you go to say, God, I can't make it without you, I believe I need this according to your will, and God has plenty in his storehouse, in his perfect time. In his perfect measure. How about the Son? John Stott said, we regard Jesus neither as God in human disguise, nor as a man with divine qualities, but as the God-man. We are persuaded that Jesus was a historic person possessing two distinct and perfect natures, Godhead and manhood, and in this to be absolutely and forever unique. Only so could he be worthy not just of our admiration, but of our worship. And the danger is Revelation 2, to leave our first love, which I believe is Jesus and also for those who need to know Jesus. That's the danger. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says Jesus is our living hope. That's why we named our church Living Hope. He is our living hope. Jesus rose from the dead. We're reminded of this great sacrifice he did for us. Our future restoration in those verses tell us in heaven is based on the fact that Jesus keeps us by his power. So when you leave today and you sin, and you will, when you're jealous, when you're envious, when you think what you shouldn't think, when you think that mean thought about somebody, when you're rude to your wife or husband, when the waiter comes to your table and brought you a well-done steak instead of a rare steak, and you chew them out, and you realize you shouldn't, whatever sin we commit, right? I mean, It'd be fun just to keep your list this week and we'll all share next week, right? This is the person who died for us and keeps us saved because he will never die again. We are kept by his power reserved in heaven for us, and we love him always even though we have never seen him. Wow. Every day this Jesus blood covers my sin. I don't go to bed at night and lay my head on my pillow and say, Jesus, am I still saved? Did I do something today to lose it? No, it's Jesus, I don't deserve what you gave me, but I am born from above because you changed me by your Father's choosing, your death, the Spirit's regeneration. The last one, the Holy Spirit. What does he do? How do we conclude this? He takes our hearts and illuminates God's word to us. He turns on the light bulb. Yeah, I get it. It makes sense. He is our guide. He is constantly leading us and guiding us. We have just, sold our house and we found one. You know, that's a scary thing, isn't it? That is a very scary thing, buying a house. Because you know the minute you sign the dotted line, you're going to walk in there and green mold is going to be all on the walls that wasn't there when you looked at it. It's going to be going, right? You just know that this big crack's going to come on this. It's a scary thing, buying a house. But I remember our prayer was simply this: God, pave the way. Spirit of God, lead. If you want us there, if that's your plan, and we even asked for some stuff in the contract that the realtor said, I don't know if you should ask for that. We don't care. Lord, what a blessing to have peace, to know the Spirit of God is leading and guiding. Spirit of God, you make it happen. If you want us there, then put us there. If you don't, we're good. We trust that he leads, he guides. He is our advocate. He's our helper. When we go through sorrow, struggles, pain, and heartache, that invisible Holy Spirit is there with you. And I know some of the heartaches you all have been through, and you look back and ask yourself, how did I make it through that? It was the Holy Spirit was right there. And there's no way I can make it through this. And by the way, I'm trying to land the plane here. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead that likes to be behind the scenes. He's the behind the scenes God. Why? Because the Bible says his job is to exalt who? Jesus. So we don't go around in our church, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. We don't do that. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to be behind the scenes, to exalt Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Scriptures are very clear. I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about the Holy Spirit or to thank the Holy Spirit for his leading or to ask for his guidance. I'm not saying that's at all. But the Holy Spirit's like to be behind the scenes. And by the way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all equal, but the Son places himself under the Father. The Spirit places himself under the Son and the Father, but co-equal. Perfect unity. But he comforts us and he helps us. He's our hope when we teach and preach the gospel, that he opens the eyes of the blind. That when you witness to somebody or try to live like Christ, your hope is the Spirit of God does the work. Because the Bible says nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. The Bible said Jesus must pay the price. The Bible says the Spirit must give life, Father, Son, Spirit. We depend on the Trinity to save people. All right, let me land a plane. And I've mentioned this before, but I really love this song. I almost sent a note to our singers and said, hey, can we sing this week? Wonderful, merciful Savior. Because the Trinity's in here. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and Friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Now here's the Spirit. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper. Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Here's the Father. Almighty, infinite Father. Faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. And then the last chorus says this, you are the one that we praise. Who's the you? Father, Spirit, and Son. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Father, we cannot explain this. It's impossible. It's the unanswerable question. But it's there. And we are so thankful it's there. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that we can tell you everything about our lives. And we can talk to you in an intimate way. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins, for being spit upon and beaten and whipped, for having a crown of thorns thrust on your head, for having people mock you and walk by the cross and spit in your face, to be mocked as King of the Jews, even though you were King and are King. And you stayed on that cross for us, and you rose from the grave. Thank you, Spirit of God, for saving us and giving us life, for leading us and guiding us and comforting us and helping us in our heartaches and our sorrows and our griefs and our burdens, and we don't think we can make it one day further. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And may we never forget our true God is the triune God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.